Able to live some, started to say day, I guess we can use that term even though it's a measurement of time. It'll be wonderful to go there where time isn't a factor. We're talking about dating. The idea of getting to know one another well before we make that crucial decision to marry. And it seems like in this upstairs class, we always, since I'm just giving you a synopsis, we always cover a lot more material than we do downstairs. Downstairs we discuss a lot, we do a little role-playing as we did this morning down there. So it's a little different situation. I do want to, later in the hour, run some things by you that I have not covered with the young people yet. In fact, right now, I'm going to begin doing that. We've talked about why date. We've talked some about who to date. Now we need to talk about the how. How to date. I like with the young people to emphasize the concept of variety. Go out in groups, go out alone. Spend time with each other's friends, spend time with each other's relatives. Do homework together, do chores together. Work for somebody else together. The greater variety of things you enjoy doing together and can work well together at, the more likely you will be to become and to stay a happy couple. And as we're doing this dating, we need to watch each other very carefully, observe very closely, and ask ourselves some questions about what we're learning pertaining to this other person. Does he treat you the same way or differently, depending on whether other people are around? How comfortable are you with each other's friends? How does she act toward people who are different from her? How does he do when you study the Bible together? What does he think about that? How much does she participate when you study the Bible together? What ways can the two of you discover to apply a sermon you both just heard to your lives? Can you agree and disagree with points that you heard and tell why from the Bible? What study habits does he have? How well do you two cooperate together? One of the very best ways to learn to know another person well is to work with them. My wife used to say, you never know another person well until you've worked with them, and I almost believe that. Write letters to one another. Try to see if you can express your feelings about one another in words, in writing. When you play a game together, how fairly does he play that game? Is he willing to cheat? Is he willing to bend the rules? Because if he is, that'll tell you a lot about him beyond the game. Does she exercise good sportsmanship? How well does he take losing a game? When there is an unfair call made, perhaps by an umpire in a softball game that he's involved in, how does he react to that? What is his general attitude toward authority? Is he willing to share the workload with you, or does he shirk it? How well does she like nature? How does she react to bugs? What is her general attitude about summertime activities? What taste does he have in clothes and other material possessions? How easy is it, or how difficult is it, for her to make decisions about general day-to-day things in life? How well does he budget money? Is she an impulsive buyer? Attitude toward money is very important. It's one of the four big areas of problem that people have in marriage, and if we have time during the study, we'll want to emphasize that some more. But attitude toward money is very important, and often we tend to marry somebody who has a little different approach or a lot different approach toward money than we do. I think what's happening there is we look for strength in another person where we're weak, and so we marry somebody sometimes so opposite from us that later we seem to hardly be able to relate to them. These are things we need to be aware of and able to work out. How does she relate to children? Our dating experience should have enough variety in that for us to know the answer to that question. Can he have fun doing childish things? How does he like your parents? Do your parents like him? How does she get along with her own parents? How does he relate to old people? How does she feel about growing old herself? And on, hundreds of such questions that you should know the answer to by the time you've dated for a while and observed this person. There is the possibility of dating in groups, which I think leads us naturally from the bottom of the pyramid, remember, which was friendship, and then the next one was dating. But we can start dating, perhaps, by dating in groups. It's often more comfortable to get to know someone at first when we're dating in a group. Group gives you the opportunity to discover who you want to date sometimes. And usually your parents will allow you to date at a younger age when it's in a group than if you were single dating. Groups can do things that couples can't do by themselves, get discounts various places, for instance. And groups also, of course, can help you to avoid sexual temptation, which is very important and is a subject all its own. Every experience we have with the opposite sex... I'm sorry. I got a little wet last night. It's an opportunity to practice relationships. The more people you know and can learn... I'm sorry. To learn to get along with, the better your relationship with... I'm going to have three glasses of water here in a minute. I'm sorry.
You already have one?
No, I just saw three of you get up at once. I'm sorry. No, I don't think so. Thank you, Mary Alice. And thank you. It happens without me wanting it. I don't have to desire it. The more people you know and can get along with, the better your relationship with the ultimate partner you pick will be. Now, as you date, I'm going to be telling the young people you encounter different kinds of people, and we can, for the sake of discussion, categorize some of these people. One of them is the insensitive person. And I'm going to tell the girls in particular, if your date says or does something rude or crude or violent, that she needs to respond firmly, although kindly, please don't do that again. Please don't say that again. And if the behavior continues, just go home. Find a way to go home. Think that through ahead of time. Carry money with you so that you can call your parents or a friend, somebody to come and get you. And don't go out with that person anymore. Another variety of person is the user. The user dates to satisfy his or her own needs. Maybe they need a date for a certain function. Maybe they're trying to make a former boyfriend jealous, perhaps, or maybe they want to use you sexually. All kind of ramification possibilities here. Often these people are charming on a date, or their charm is something they turn off and on. Sometimes they treat you rotten in other situations. This kind of person is to be avoided. There's also the impressor. The person who is always on stage, never shows a weakness, never admits a fear, everything's cool, at least that's the presentation that they make. The impressor doesn't realize that the best impressions are made by people who are genuine and who can admit their weaknesses as well as their strengths. If you find yourself with an impressor, you need to assure that person that he doesn't need to try to impress you. You like him already or you wouldn't be going out with him. If he refuses to be himself, just move on to somebody else that's more secure. There's also the threatener. A number of boys have said to girls, and it goes both ways too, but I've been more familiar with cases where a boy said to a girl, if you break up with me, I'll kill myself. When I was in high school, there was such a case, and she broke up with him, and he killed himself. And I've always thought of that, the idea of using threats as control, to control somebody else's behavior. The threatener tries to exercise control. The force does not strengthen the dating bond, of course. The strongest dating relationships, as the strongest relationships generally, are built on trust and freedom and openness. If your date refuses to grant you these things, I'm telling the kids, move on from that. You won't help yourself or that person by staying there. If you're in danger from this person, tell an adult who can help out. If the person is threatening suicide, tell the appropriate adult, his parents, your parents, the elders of the church, if that's appropriate, or whatever it is. But there's no need for our young people to bear that kind of a burden alone. Also, we meet up with the very critical person when we're dating. The person who's always asking, why did you act that way? Or why are you so stupid? What makes you this way? I can't believe you did that again. Very critical person. Obviously, young people have enough trouble liking themselves and becoming familiar with how they're going to handle life without somebody pointing out more faults in them. And I'm suggesting to them that if they find themselves constantly criticized by their date, that they break things off and find somebody who notices their good points more than their bad points. Sometimes young people stay with somebody who's treating them poorly simply because they think they can't do any better. And that's always a very sad situation. If you respect yourself, then other people will tend to respect you a little bit more. God wants us to treat people lovingly, but God wants people to treat us lovingly too. And if that's not happening in the dating relationship, if you don't love yourself enough and trust God enough to break up with somebody who treats you poorly, then that's too bad. After all, there may be a period of loneliness there before you meet somebody else, but you probably will meet somebody else. And brief loneliness is better than a lifetime of suffering. And one thing I have emphasized with the young people and want to again is that there are worse things than being single. There are far worse things than being single. So the dating process helps us to cultivate a closeness through the common interest that we have. The more like we are, the more likely we are to grow close and stay close. This willingness to be yourself in genuineness and sharing of thoughts and feelings transparently, mutual respect and mutuality in sharing our work. When one person does all the giving or all the taking in a relationship, it doesn't work very well. I believe that one of the keys to successful dating is talking and listening to one another. Talk often, talk about everything. The more subjects you can talk about and the more thoroughly you discuss them, the better off you are. Philosophical subjects like how to be happy. Practical subjects like what I want from you, what you want from me, what job or career I want, my general view about the Bible and then specific Bible study over time, study the book of Acts together, my insecurities emotionally, your insecurities, how to settle arguments, what I worry about or things that concern me, what marriage is like, what is it like as I view marriage. Often a couple will find that they have a little different view of what marriage actually is. What about our commitment to the church? Not as a couple, because we're not necessarily a couple yet. We're just going out. We're just discussing. What is your general view about a commitment to the church? How thoroughgoing should that be? Male-female roles. What are your views on this subject? My strengths, your strengths. Money and how to spend it. Growing old. My current family, your current family. My future family as I visualize it ideally, and even the subject of sex should be discussed by a couple as they get to know one another well. I would advise discuss it in an environment that's appropriate for the discussion and where temptation would not be as much of a factor. Maybe sitting in a parking lot where there are other people walking by or something like that. But I do think that they need to discuss this subject together. Study together, pray together. Are there any topics you tend to avoid talking about with each other? If there are, you need to examine what they are and why you avoid talking about them. Because close couples, as they grow in their relationship, can talk together about absolutely anything, and they should be able to. If you can't do that, you need to ask yourself why. Now, cultivating this kind of closeness with another person obviously involves risk. You risk rejection. She doesn't care if you don't agree with her that the weather is nice. But if she reveals to you, if she says, this may sound dumb, but I'd like to be an astronaut, then she doesn't want to hear, yeah, that's dumb, all right. She wants to hear some interest. Even if you can't understand why she wants to be an astronaut, she wants to hear it at least discussed by you and her. Because she has risks. Sharing that important dream, and her dream is being criticized now. It's being rejected when you say it sounds dumb. To keep from experiencing the pain of rejection, many people just refuse to talk about their thoughts and ideas. And you've seen this in the church. Some people in the church won't talk with you about anything they really think or feel. They may not even wish to share with you what they think about a certain Bible passage, because to do so, to open up even that much, is to risk being disagreed with, rejected. This is an emotional flaw that we find in some people. If you're dating somebody who has this problem, then you need to notice that, because that will have a definite impact on their marriage, no matter who they marry. When she risks sharing with me that she wants to be an astronaut, then even if I don't agree that she should be an astronaut, I need to ask her things about her dream. What is it that interests you about aeronautics? How long have you been interested in this? And so on and so forth. Communicate interest, not criticism, and this helps you to understand. And it's when we listen and observe that we understand each other. This is a tricky business, and there's a nasty paradox here, because I don't want to risk rejection, and yet it's only by risking rejection that I can find love. So, how open? Well, each of us has to make that decision for ourselves. Agreeing with each other about everything is not necessarily what builds closeness. The happiest couples are going to have some disagreements. When a couple never has any disagreements, it means one of them is a doormat. And that's not good. They ought to be able to disagree openly and honestly, but gently, very gently with each other, and be able, with every disagreement, to point out at least one area of agreement that they do have in that area. Well, at least we agree on this much, and point that out and build on that. Laugh together. Humor is a great lubricant in relationships and helps a couple weather their differences. Be quick to laugh at yourself. Be slow to laugh at your date. Reassure each other, because even the people who seem to be the most secure, or are the most secure, occasionally feel that nobody loves them, occasionally at least feel that they are incompetent, that they're worthless, that they're bungling everything that they attempt, and they need to be built up if we can do it honestly. Not flatter them, but compliment them where we can legitimately do so. When we flatter people, we do it for our own benefit. When we compliment them, we're doing it for their benefit. And a compliment needs to be honest to be right. When we're dating, we have to beware of built-in assumptions that are so foundational to our thinking that we may not even realize that they are assumptions we're making. False assumptions can cause terrible problems when young people are dating. He may be thinking, and I'm not saying that he ever pronounces these words. The point is he assumes the thought. He may be thinking, well, if you like me, then you'll only date me. You won't want to date anybody else. And she may be thinking, well, if our love is meant to last, then it's going to last even though we date other people, and we may need to do that to try and see how our relationship is. Now, both of those are valid ideas, but if we're coming at it with these two different unspoken assumptions, we may have a misunderstanding there that's built in without us even realizing that. It's easy for young people in their relationship to assume a problem where none exists. She's not talking to me right at the moment as we're driving along the road. She's not talking. She's normally loquacious. Now she's very quiet. She must be mad at me. See, the conclusion is she's not talking, therefore she must be mad. But her silence can mean something besides anger. Her silence may just mean, I'm comfortable enough with you to just be quiet. You know, that's a great thing. When you're comfortable enough with a person, male or female, it doesn't make any difference. When you're comfortable enough with them to just ride along in a car and nobody feels like they have to say anything, that's pretty nice. I remember my first experience with Lynn that way, riding along I-70, and we didn't say anything for a long time, and both pointed out later that we felt perfectly comfortable with that. Well, you wouldn't if you didn't know each other fairly well. When I'm riding in a hearse with a funeral director whom I've never met before, it seems like one or the other of us feels like we need to say something every few minutes at least. But with Lynn, that just wasn't necessary. We were comfortable enough with one another to just be quiet. And that's a stepping stone in a relationship, I think. So maybe that's what her quietness means. Maybe her quietness means I'm thinking about what you said a half hour ago. Maybe it means I'm worried about something. Maybe it just means I'm tired. So this assumption, she must be mad because she's not talking, is based on his past experiences in life and may have nothing to do with what she's actually thinking. An assumption that a girl might make. Because he's pressuring me to have sex with him, he must plan to break up with me if I don't. And that's not necessarily true at all. That boy may be thinking, and I'm not saying that he's right in doing this, because I don't believe he should be pressuring her, of course, but he may be thinking, I'm just testing you to see what kind of a girl you are. Or he may be thinking, I want this, but I really know we'll be happier if we wait. But he may have the false notion that it's up to the girl to be sure that we wait and that he has nothing to do with it. He may be thinking, I'll leave you if you do have sex with me. So you don't know what he's thinking in these situations. And the best cure for the confusion caused by any of these false assumptions is talking about them, finding out where our assumptions differ. There are some advantages to just dating one person at a time. There are other advantages of dating more than one, one person. Just run through a few of these that come to mind. An advantage, obviously, of dating one person is that you get to know that person very well. Disadvantage is that you may tend to start taking each other for granted. An advantage is that you have the security of a date. When you need to do a couple's thing, there, you know who you're going with. The disadvantage is that you may feel trapped or limited by that relationship. The advantage is you feel some love and acceptance there. The disadvantage is that there's always that fear, perhaps, that the person may break up with you. The advantage is that you feel safe and secure. The disadvantage is that you may miss meeting somebody that would have been better for you. The advantage is that there is somewhat of a prestige among young people when they're attached, when they're steadily dating somebody. But the disadvantage is that steady dating may promote possessiveness on the part of one or both because of their insecurity. The advantage of just dating one person is that you learn a loyalty for each other, but the disadvantage is that you can get too serious too soon. And this is one of the things to take into account when we think about how early should our children begin dating. It's a continuum. And the earlier you start, sometimes the earlier you get to the end of it. The advantage is that you learn to show affection to each other. The disadvantage is, of course, that there is a temptation when you're steadily dating just one person, a terrible temptation to go too far sexually. The advantage is you learn to communicate well with that person. The disadvantage is you may neglect other relationships with those of the opposite gender or just relationships in life. So it's a trade-off, like so many things. It's a trade-off. And we have to consider these things and make a decision about what to do. The main advantage of going steady is the opportunity to get to know one person really well as you're deciding who to marry. The main disadvantage of going steady is that it limits contact with other people. All the time you're just with that person, neither one of you is with anybody else. It could keep you from discovering the person with whom you really want to spend the rest of your life and also cause you to neglect friends of both sexes when you concentrate on one person. So that's both sides, I think, of that scenario. Close relationships come when you invest yourself in people who are willing to invest in you as well. Now, I want to run something by you. Oh, let me pause here and see if there's any question or comment first. Anybody have anything they wanted to say or ask? I think we're all right. Don't hesitate to speak up if you want to, but I want to run something by you while we've still got time that I have not presented to the young people yet. In fact, most of that I hadn't presented to them either. We cover less material downstairs because we discuss more there. But I want to talk about sex for a few minutes because I plan to talk with them about it, and maybe we can fine-tune it up here. Maybe you can give me some input, publicly or privately, about something to leave in or something to take out. I don't want to be inappropriate about this, but I feel that we need to discuss it. So here's what I basically plan to say to the young people. Feel free to interrupt me if you want to. Adam and Eve were both naked and were not ashamed. And I may have them turn to the last verse of Genesis 2 as we observe that. Showing that God created sex as a celebration of married love. I think a lot of the issue pertaining to sex and young people has to do with how we look at the commandments of God. If we see the commandments of God just as lines that we'd better not cross or else, then this can sometimes make us, as human beings, want to try to get away with crossing those lines. If we only see the commandments of God as barriers, then we try to find a way to get over, under, around, or through that barrier and still come out on the other side okay. But if we look at God's commandments, in addition to being just lines we'd better not cross, if we see them as being arrows that point us in the direction of fulfillment, because God wants our happiness, then we believe that we can trust Him. It really boils down to an issue of faith. Do you believe that God is for you? Or do you believe that He's against you, just waiting to zap you the minute you step out of line because that's what He enjoys? Well, God said, I have no pleasure in the death of the righteous, the death of the wicked. God wants the very best for us. Now, the Israelites had the first view. The commandments of God are lines that we'd better not cross or else. We wanted out of Egyptian bondage, but now we're out here in the wilderness. God's going to send us into this promised land of His so that we can get slaughtered in there. See, they didn't think God was on their side. They thought that God was against them. Why? Because the Hebrew writer said the word was not mixed in faith with in the minds of them that heard it. It wasn't mixed with faith. If we receive God's commandments with faith in Him, believing that God wants the best for us, then we're a long way toward doing right in the sexual area because we want to. And this is what we want for our children. We want them to want to do right sexually. There's no way you or I can really control them sexually anytime they're out of our sight. What they can do at 3 o'clock in the morning, they can do at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We can't control that. So they need to control themselves in this area because they understand that that's the best way to live. That's really basically our only hope. God allows us to make our own decision. That's why He gave us freedom. But He also wants us to be happy. And that's why He explains the right choices in the Bible. If I'm going to jump out of an airplane, I don't care how restrictive the parachute is, I want it on me. The man who says, well, yeah, a parachute's all right. I can understand how some people would want a parachute. But really, when I jump out of the airplane, I don't want any strings attached. I just want freedom. I want to just float. Now, he's not. Then he jumps out. You know, he's not going to say that more than once, is he? So there is a place for this parachute. The parachute is there to help you, indeed to save you. And rightly used, the parachute, I'm told, provides a wonderful opportunity on the way down to see lots of things. I have no interest in doing that at all, but maybe some of you do and have. It can be a wonderful experience, I'm told. Now, this is the way I'm looking at this subject. 3 points. Your body and sexuality are good. God created them so. Sex is to be expressed in the security of marriage. Sex is an expression of love rather than a proof of love. And if we can get those points in mind, that God created sex for our pleasure, for our fulfillment, for our relaxation, and also to symbolize the oneness of the marriage relationship, and also to make babies. That this is a package that goes together. Rather than just viewing waiting as restrictive. I think our young people get the idea that it's just so restrictive to wait. All our friends in school are out doing it. Some of our friends in the church are doing it and making fun of us because we don't. And waiting, it just seems like so long. A year or two or three or four or five just seems like almost an eternity when you're 14 years old. If we can view waiting rather than being restrictive, to see waiting as a preparation for something better. Waiting is like the parachute that's going to let you down slowly so that you can enjoy the ride. Sex is like a fire. The same fire that warms a house can just as easily burn that house down. It depends on how you handle that fire. You take a fire out of the fireplace and you build a fire on the living room rug, then that makes all the difference in the world. Well, I know the man that built this house intended for us just to have the fire over here in the fireplace, but it doesn't seem like it's warming the room enough to me, so I'm going to build it here in the middle of the living room floor. It's a disaster. Same fire. You can take a log out of the fireplace, put it on the floor, on the rug, and it has a completely different consequence. A fire burning outside the limits of the fireplace destroys and kills. The right place for sex to burn is in the fireplace of marriage. If we put it someplace else, the consequences are disastrous. But in marriage, in the fireplace of marriage where God put it, it's good. It gives warmth to the relationship. It may be one of the very most wonderful things in your relationship. I hope that it will be. When water is running, guided by a faucet into your kitchen, it quenches thirst. When water runs without boundaries, we saw the results of that 4 years ago up here, didn't we? We just had water everywhere outside of the boundaries where it belonged. Floods of water, destroying, in some cases terrorizing people, and causing general problems. Wild horses look beautiful, but they tend to fight when they're approached, in particularly if they're cornered. Only when they're harnessed and trained can the power that's in those horses do you good. And sex without marriage is like an untamed horse. When sex is used without God's guidance, it kicks. And it really can kick hard. Why wait? Well, even if you two plan to marry, you may change your mind. Even if you know you're going to get married, it's still wrong even one day before you're married to have sex with each other. Sex before marriage almost invariably strains relationships rather than strengthening them. Waiting together helps us to seal the bond of our relationship. Not only is this true, but I believe personally that sex gets better with practice. Each person is unique, each couple is unique, and what we're doing with these brains we've got when we come to marriage unexperienced sexually, we're programming each other every time we relate to one another in this way. We're programming each other a little bit more. And marriage provides the time and the security of the relationship for a couple to learn how to please each other sexually over a period of years. They should get better and better in this area with each other. Now, we need to talk with the young people about setting limits. Setting limits for sexual expression in a dating relationship. The Scripture does not explicitly answer the question, how far is too far? The Bible does not tell us, well, kissing is wrong, but holding hands is okay. We just don't have that kind of information in the Scripture. I have told young people before that in general terms, if they feel comfortable telling a number of adult Christians what they're doing sexually, they're probably all right. Now, I don't know if that still holds or not, as things in our society deteriorate more, and to some extent in the church too. I don't know if that will always hold. But it seems to me if they feel comfortable talking with some of us about what they're doing, they're probably not going too far with it. I plan to emphasize to them that sexual control is not easy, but God promises He'll never give us anything that we can't deal with if we want to. And we'll probably turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13 and probably also Philippians 4:13 and take a look at those and emphasize those a little bit. I don't feel like we need to here. The point is that you can control this. You do have control over yourself sexually, just as well as any other way. Stay away from sexually tempting situations. Avoid situations that have been tempting to you in the past. Plan your dates. Plan your time. Dead time often becomes parking time for young people. Thank your date for helping you wait. Discuss that you have this mutual goal to be virgins when you get married, no matter how out of step that is with society. And I'm glad to see that there seems to be some recurrent conservatism on the part of many young people in our country at this time. Actual societies organized for the sake of abstinence until marriage. That sounds like a great thing to me. Emphasize to the young people that wanting sex shows that you're perfectly normal. There's no problem with wanting it. But there's also no such thing as I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop means I didn't want to stop, or maybe it means I didn't know how to stop. But there's no such thing really as any truth being involved in I could not stop. What we need to do, I'm going to be telling them, Lord willing, is to set a standard. And we need to do that before we're in the place of temptation. Because it's always easier to break no standard than it is to break some standard that we have set. So what I plan to say to them is, don't just slide, decide. The back seat of a car at midnight is no time or place to be making decisions about how far you should go. That should be decided in the bright light of day, in objective circumstances, before lust has conceived, in other words. Many of the Bible characters, some of whom were old enough to know better, made some very foolish decisions after lust had conceived. That they wouldn't. The same people would not have made these decisions if lust hadn't conceived already. So, also, I intend to say to them, be prepared for the possibility of an angry response on the part of the person you're dating when that person tries to violate your personal standard in this area, because that can happen. But recognize what that means in your relationship. Recognize also, and this is particularly true for girls, I think, that they need to recognize commonly used lines and maybe even practice responding to these lines before the lines are actually used on them. One line that boys have always used with girls is, if you love me, you'll let me. I'm just so frustrated and pent up, and the natural thing is just to go ahead and do it. If you love me, you'd let me. Well, the girl can say, if you love me, you wouldn't try to make me do this. Don't try to. A true love doesn't use the word love as a tool. in that way. If you love me, you wouldn't persist, she can tell him. And then if he does persist, she should know that he's not really interested in her as a person. He's interested in her body. He's interested in her body as a tool to gratify his lust. True love can wait to give, but lust can't wait to get. And there's a huge, enormous chasm between the two. Another line that boys have often used on girls through the years. I know you want to. You're saying no, but I know you want to. And the thing I think the girl can say there is, of course I want to. It's perfectly natural to want to, but there are too many problems with sex before marriage, and that's why I'm waiting. Wanting sex is normal, but harnessing it until marriage is the best way to enjoy it in the long run. Sex before marriage would cheat us, and I don't intend to cheat myself, and I don't want to cheat you. You know, a lot of times I really feel sorry for people. They have this elaborate marriage ceremony and go through the whole reception, the whole routine. Then they get to the hotel, and they haven't got anything to look forward to. They're just going to do the same thing they've done countless times before already. I feel sorry for people that have put themselves in that situation by trying to cheat the calendar. They're hurting themselves. Another line, and again, it's the men who've often used this on the women. How can we possibly know that we're compatible unless we try this before we're married? It's another version of the old line that I never buy a pair of shoes unless I've tried them on, the man would say. Well, the girl can respond to this. I'm sure we would fit together physically. But I need to know if we match in other ways, in ways like expressing love without putting pressure on each other, for instance. This is an important point because every male is physically compatible with every female, almost without exception. There are so few exceptions to this, I don't think it's hardly worth discussing. The physical side almost always is operative. This person who says we won't know if we're sexually compatible unless we try this is either ignorant of male and female anatomy or thinks the girl is ignorant of it. Anyway, it's not true. Sometimes the boy would say to the girl, men want experienced women. Let me be your teacher. And then even if you don't marry me, at least you'll know what you need to know in your next relationship. Well, the girl can say, I'd rather gain my experience with the person I marry because sex is a customized relationship where each couple develops their own way and there's no experience necessary. Within marriage, talking and loving practice makes perfect. Sometimes a girl will say to a boy, let me make a real man out of you. You're not a man unless you've done it. Let me make a man out of you. And this is a tremendous pressure on a young man who's sexually frustrated anyway, and then he has a beautiful girl up against him and saying this to him. He needs to be prepared long before the bow is drawn against him to withstand this kind of temptation and think in terms of the way Joseph withstood it by getting out of there. Because if you stop and reason about this one, you're whipped before you start almost. This is why I believe the Bible says flee fornication. In many areas of sin, the Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. But in this particular area, it's flee fornication, flee youthful lust. Get away from there. Real men don't have to prove it with sex. Let me make a real man out of you is popular as a movie theme these days. We talked a little bit this morning about movies. The issue came up in discussion about the idea of movies that our young people are seeing and the perverse themes that are contained in many of them. This idea, let me make a real man of you, it sounds like a real macho theme, but it's actually real stupid and needs to be seen for what it is. Many times a couple together will think, we've got birth control, so it's okay. Well, point one, no birth control has a 100% guarantee to it. But besides that, avoiding pregnancy is not the only reason I'm waiting. Both boy and girl need to be able to say that and explain why. There are lots of other problems associated with premarital sex. Venereal diseases, many of which are incurable today, and we all know about that. Emotional pain, where relationships are fused and then ripped apart, fused and then ripped apart. Loss of virginity, which you can never regain. Strained relationships, feeling used, having emotions go through somersaults they should never had to go through. Sometimes a boy will say to a girl, don't you care? Don't you care what I'm having to endure? The girl can say, yes, I care, but I don't need to make love to you to prove that I care. Often, young men will try to play on the natural sympathies of the women. The women are the natural nurturers of the race, and boys know that. And sometimes they'll take advantage in this way and try to make her worry that she's hurting his feelings. Maybe she even is led to believe that she's hurting him physically if she says no. She needs to say it anyway and stand firm with that decision. Here's another thing that many couples get into problems with. Well, we won't go all the way, but we'll go this far. We'll go pretty close to all the way. The answer is those feelings are for marriage alone. Not going all the way. Once the feelings without technically breaking the rules, that it can't work that way. Rather than reassure the young person when they hear that we won't go all the way, but we'll go a long ways toward it, that line should alert them to danger. And always they should remember that sexual intercourse does cause babies, and there's never any guarantee that that won't happen at any given time. Almost never any guarantee to that when we're young and healthy. Babies can be very, very sweet, but they can also cry for hours in the middle of the night. They require 24-hour-a-day care. They demand a whole lot more than they give, and they need both a father and a mother. And they are a stark reality when they finally come to you. And we need to be ready for that when the time comes. I'm going to tell the girls, Lord willing, if your word no is not enough, and he persists, he doesn't love you. And girls, anybody who will push you in this area will push you in other areas later on. The same guy that will push you in this area now, if you do get pregnant, he'll say, get an abortion. Many of them will. If you love me, you'll get an abortion. And just goes on and on. If you love me, this and that. You know why? Because that's the kind of person he is. He doesn't care that much about you. He's interested in his own self a lot more. I wouldn't want somebody with that attitude to be co-parent of my children, because I don't want my children picking up that attitude. Why does the girl have to explain why she wants to wait till she gets married? It's her body. It's her life. Why can't they just respect you for what you are and for what you say? Reserve your body for your mate. You know that you're going too far when you overly arouse your sexual passions. The interesting thing about this subject is that God has designed a natural physical progression which culminates in sexual intercourse. God designed it. Adam and Eve experienced it. Those of us who are married have experienced it. And it goes, say, from an arm around the shoulder to holding hands, to embracing, to kissing, to caressing, to petting, to intercourse. And once that progression is started, it can be difficult to stop it. And when it is stopped, at a point anywhere far down the line, it results in frustration. It's like a drug in a way. There is a law of diminishing returns that sets in with this process. I can remember as I stand here right now, the first time I ever had the guts to put my arm around a girl. I remember how that felt. I can feel it now. I remember the thrill, the absolute jolt of electricity that went through me at that point. I remember the first time I held hands with a girl and the way that that felt. It was just amazing, the stimulation of that. And after a while, the thing that once thrilled so and once satisfied doesn't do so in the same way anymore. And this is why couples tend to become more and more physically involved over time to gain that same satisfaction that they had before. This is one of the ramifications of starting dating too young. We start this process young, and then over time there's this natural progression, and we tend to end up relatively young because of this law of diminishing returns. Why should you wait? Reason number one, God said to. He thought it all up in the beginning, and I think he knows what works best. Flee fornication. But remember how to look at God's commandments. Every time God gives you a negative commandment, there are positive principles behind it. And God is trying to protect you from something bad and provide you with something good. He wants you to have the best relationship you can with your future husband or wife. We're free to do as we wish, but we're not free to escape from the consequences. Jumping without the parachute is just like going over the edge of the cliff that we read about in the poem on the first day. You may enjoy the fall until you hit the bottom. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Sex is a fire, and you can't play with it and not get burned. So as in many situations in life, in the sexual area, you take what you want and you pay for it. She may be the cutest little thing on 2 feet, but if you act unadvisedly with her, you're going to pay for that. And the sad thing is, you can do something unwise and in 15 minutes change the entire course of your future life, which may go on decades and decades into the future, but it's all changed for the worse because of an unwise decision you made at a very early age. Proverbs 6:32, the one who commits adultery lacks sense. Moral impurity destroys us emotionally. Over and over in the book of Proverbs particularly, young men are constantly warned to avoid being around morally loose women. And I feel sorry for our boys these days because there are so many girls who are just man-eaters and out to get as many as they can. Not that there weren't always some, but I think proportionally now it may be a little higher than it was. Ideally, you should have full control over your passions no matter what your age. But actually, in a dating relationship, it often takes both the guy and the girl to keep this physical area under control. This is another good reason to date a Christian who has the same view of heaven and earth as you do. Discuss it. Pray about it. Keep the relationship centered on God. See each other as a brother and sister in Christ, as well as boyfriend and girlfriend. Flee fornication. Joseph didn't try to stick around and talk her out of it. He got out of the situation. Also need to deal in particular with the girls about the way we dress. Dress modestly. Point out to them that men are aroused by sight. I think surely a lot of our girls do not understand this. And since they can't perceive it experientially, I'm not sure how to make them understand it. But I think surely they must not understand it. That's the best construction I can put on the way we dress sometimes. Because I feel sure if they understood the way they can be knocking these boys off their feet by the way they dress, then surely they wouldn't purposefully do that, perhaps. Maybe they just need to be told occasionally, and that will help them to understand that there is something to this. In general, I think the girls are more aroused, I'm told at least, by touch and by thought and perhaps by words rather than just by sight. If she can dress in such a way that the attention goes to her face rather than her body, that might help. Often a girl will dress to emphasize her body when she feels that her personality will not attract boys. So we need to talk with her about that too. I've run out of time here. I'm sorry I didn't leave you any discussion, but Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow. You have 10 minutes. Thank you.